So in 2009, a friend and I went to the US, and we got to go around the US and see all the important things in the US. We got to go to the White House. We got to go up the Empire State Building. We got to have a look at a whole lot of vending machines in Baltimore. There were all sorts of great things to see in the United States. The last stop in the United States for us was LA. And LA is particularly exciting for someone like me because I love the movies and I got to go to Hollywood. And that was the first time I was there. It was very exciting. And in Hollywood, there was one particular place that I went to which I loved, and that was Warner Brothers Movie Studios. And it was at Warner Brothers, we got to do a tour of the studios there. And it wasn't like going to Warner Brothers Movie World on the Gold Coast, which is, you know, good, but it's mostly theme park and you don't get to have a whole lot of interaction with the studios. Here, it's just a tour of the studios. And so there was a short, like, two-hour tour that you could do, which cost about $50, or there was like a 4 to 5 hour tour that you could do, which was just 4 times the price. And I thought, that's the one for me. So me and my friend, we spent our $400 and we went on the tour. And on the tour, there was me, my friend, there was a few backpackers, and then there was this mother and daughter who traveled across the country to see the Friends set. And so we started getting shown around the movie studios. Our tour guide told us, sadly, that we weren't going to get to see the Friends set because it had been dismantled. And so the girl and her mum looked very sad, like someone had just murdered their cat, that kind of thing. So they didn't really enjoy most of the tour. But the rest of us, we had a great time. They took us through all the back lot. We got to see the places where all these famous scenes have been shot. We saw an alleyway where Spider-Man kissed Mary Jane upside down in the rain. If you know that scene, I saw where they filmed it. We got to see a little bit of carpet that had been used in Ocean's 11. I was like, oh, wow, famous carpet. We got to see the rotunda that gets used in Gilmore Girls and Heart of Dixie. The same rotunda gets used twice. That's pretty exciting. Not for me, but for some of you, you would be excited about that. So there are all these things that are really great. We got taken on sound stages. We got to walk on the set of 2 and a Half Men. And we got to walk on the set of the TV show Chuck, if you've ever seen that. We got to see all the props making and the special effects department, and we got to go onto the stage where they record the music. And right at the end of the tour, we'd just gone to see, you know, the props store, and then the tour guide said to us, oh, before we go off, we've got to go and look at just the museum where they got some Harry Potter stuff. But before we do that, I just got to take you into this room. And he took us into the room, and there in the room was the Friends set. And he was like, oh, look, here it is. And then the girl's like, oh my goodness. And she started crying, and her mum was so excited. And then we all got to sit on the couch in Central Perk, and it was very, very exciting for them, and a little bit exciting for me, but I don't really watch the show. Yes, I that's it. There's nothing else to say after that. I don't really watch the show, except sometimes when I wander through the lounge room and Emily is watching it. But that was now, and that was 2009 when I had seen it maybe 3 times. Anyway, we left, and that was the time. And that was probably actually one of the happiest days of my life because I love filmmaking and I love films. And often I think about, you know, one day I'm going to go back there and I'm going to do the tour again. And I might go back and do the tour again, and I might keep doing the tour again for much of my life. I would be happy to do it every year. That would make me very happy. The reason why I love the tour so much, and the reason why I think about that so much, is partly because I like films, but partly because when you're there, you get to go to the places where all these famous things happened. Like, if there was nothing famous that happened there, it would just be this strange place where they built kind of a fake town, and they built some fake houses and a fake pond, and it would just be very fake, which would be interesting for me. But the fact that you can go to the place where it's like, this is where they filmed Batman and Robin running up the steps of the courthouse, which they showed every episode of Batman and Robin. Like, wow, this is a famous spot. Or this is the place where Where you saw Superman landing in Lois and Clark, which I loved when I was a kid. Because of the things that happened there, the place becomes special because of who was there and what happened there. In Psalm 84, we see that the writer, who is one of the sons of Korah, or it could be a few of the sons of Korah. We don't know how many sons of Korah there were. Korah was the guy that we hear about in the book of Deuteronomy. I had it written down, but then I don't. Anyway, one of the first five books, we hear about Korah. He ends up, he has a bad end, but his descendants, they live on. And then in 1 Chronicles, David gives the sons of Korah the job of writing some worship music for the people. So here are the sons of Korah. Now, it sounds, when we say sons, there's two of them, at least two, because it's, you know how pluralization works. But I'm going to say that one of them wrote the music and one of them wrote the words, because it's going to be easier than having to pluralize everything. So the writer, or writers, but... am I back? Yeah, I'm back. Okay, good. The writer is looking forward to going to Jerusalem, and he's writing about how he's thinking of the place where God lives. Because in the Old Testament times, God has said that he was going to dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. And so he is longing for Jerusalem. He's longing to go there, to see where God lives, to be in God's presence. And the reason why he loves the temple so much is not because it is the most beautiful building in Jerusalem, though it was, as far as I can tell, quite beautiful. And it's not because, you know, he has friends who live nearby and they all love to go and visit the temple together. It's like, we've had some good times there with my friends. It's not because he likes the guy who sells kebabs just inside the front door of the temple. The reason why he loves the temple is because that is where God is. It doesn't really matter where he is going to, as long as that is where God is, and God has chosen to live in the temple. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." His heart and flesh cry out for God. That's who he wants to see. That's where he wants to be. He wants to be in the presence of God. Just like, you know, the Warner Brothers studio was exciting because of what had happened there, because of who had been there, and because of who could be there. The temple is the place to look to. The temple is the place to get excited about, because that is where God is. This guy wants to be with God. They are longing for God. They are yearning after God. And so what we're going to look at as we look at this psalm is we're going to look at, well, what does it mean to be someone whose heart yearns for God? Someone who really, really wants to know and love God. And a heart that yearns for God is hopefully something that we all want. And so we're going to see through this passage that a heart that yearns for God is one that longs to be in God's presence. And a heart that yearns for God is a heart which... Oh, now I need to find my next point. Sorry. The heart that yearns for God is a heart that looks for God in all the everyday things. And a heart that yearns for God is a heart that will choose God over anything else. So we see at the beginning that he is longing for the presence of the God. His heart is yearning for God. And the yearning is to be where God is. That's why he wants to be in the temple. If you have a look, it says in verse 3, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God." So he's saying, you know, I love the temple so much that I'm jealous of the birds that get to be near the temple, that get to make their nest on the temple walls. They get to be near God. I'm jealous of them. It's like if you were to say, "Tom, you've got such great hair. I'm jealous of your hats." Like, that's how he's feeling, is they're jealous of the, not because he wants to be a bird, but they just get to be near God. He's yearning to be in the presence of God. And if we're going to have hearts that yearn for God, then we need to long to be in God's presence. When I was growing up, I went to a church which I didn't love that much. It was an okay church. It was a church that had terrible, terrible music most of the time. There would be maybe someone playing on the piano, playing really, really, really fast. So it'd be like, shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to the king, and then it'd be done. And we'd be like, whoa, we get through things really quickly, but it's like, oh, I didn't really connect with that. Or there'd be one guy leading on a guitar which was out of tune some weeks, and then when we were, you know, things were going really badly, then it would just be one of the elders who would lead us a cappella, and it was generally not very good at all. That was kind of it. And so I never really felt like I kind of connected in worship with God at church. But once a year, I would go to a festival, a music festival called Black Stump, which I may have told you about before. And I would go there, and there would be bands there, and there would be drama there, and there would be dance there. It was really exciting for me as a teenager. But also, something that would happen three times throughout the week is there would be a big church service, and there'd be like 5,000 people in this huge tent, and there would be a band playing music, and it would be the best band playing worship music that I heard all year. And then I'd be like, now I can connect with God. And I would sing, and I would sing as loud as I can, and I would feel God with me, and I would feel like this is the time when I can connect, because everyone there was singing to God, and I was singing to God, and God was at work in the tent, and people would become Christians at the end. It was really exciting because I would feel like I was in God's presence. And the reason that I felt that is because that is what I was looking forward to. That was what I was expecting. Now, it wasn't that at Black Stump, where I was, that God was any more present at Black Stump than he was at my church, where the music was terrible. It's not like God goes, well, look, there's a bigger band, so I'll send more of myself there. Like, God doesn't work that way. But the reason why I felt God working was because I had this expectation that God was going to work. So I was like, here I am, I'm going to respond to God because this is where I meet with God. But when I come to church, this is not where I meet with God. And so if we're going to be people who long for God, then we need to long to be in his presence and be expectant of his presence. Sometimes we can come to church and we can just treat church like it's a chore. Like church is ho-hum, we just turn up every week, we do the thing, we make sure we tick it off the list of things we do because we're Christians, but we don't come expectant that God is going to work. But if God is going to work, we need to be expecting him. Sometimes the way that we respond is we're like, well, we know that, you know, God works at that conference that I love to go to, or that camp I love to go on, or when I get to go to that church down the road where they have extra good music, that's where I feel God's presence. But the reason why we feel God's presence there is because we're expecting it. What would change if we came to church every week and we were like, I am expecting God to work this week? I'm expecting to hear from God as the Bible is preached. I'm expecting to join with God's people and sing to him. Am I expecting that I will be able to be part of something as God is honored together, and I will feel that. I'll be part of that. I'll be in God's presence. Now, in the Old Testament times, God had chosen to make his presence in the temple, in one spot. But we know that now, because of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit now lives in each of us, and so God's presence is within each of us. But particularly, God has chosen to make us his temple. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it tells us that we are the temple of the living God. So this is where God is. Whether we feel it or not, this is where God is. And so we need to be people, if we're going to have hearts that yearn for God, we long to be in his presence. And this is where God's presence is. And so to deal with this, the first thing we need to do, if we're going to be like, yeah, this is good, I want to yearn for God's presence, I want to long for it, I want to be expectant, then the first thing we need to do is say, well, church is where I'm going to meet with God, because I'm meeting with God's people and God has chosen to dwell among his people. So I'm going to turn up to church. Like, the first thing we need to do is turn up to church. I know when you do an application in church of telling people to turn up to church, it's like, well, we're here. We've turned up to church. Well done. There are all the people who aren't here. They are the ones that didn't turn up to church. Go talk to them. But some of us are really good at turning up to church. We turn up week in, week out. We're really diligent at turning up to church. Others of us are not that great at turning up to church. Church becomes something that, yeah, I'll come to church. I'll go. As you know, that's my default option. But then there's a lot of other things that could come along that get in the way of church. Like maybe, you know, there's a family event on, or there's a social event, or I'm going away for the weekend and I can't make it back on time, or I'm going to go to the footy or something like that. And so it's like church is what happens when there's nothing else going on. But if this is where we meet with the presence of God, then this should be the priority in our week. This should be the high point in our week. And I know, you know, I'm the pastor, and so it's like, of course the pastor tells you to come to church. But I'm not telling you for my sake. I don't get any more money if you guys turn up. I mean, if you all stop turning up, then I'll probably lose my job, but that's because you don't put money into the offering. If you want to stop turning up and just give money, then it won't make any difference to my life. But here's the point. You turn up to church because this is where you meet with God. Not because you tick it off the list. Not because it's a chore that you get done, but because this is where God has chosen to dwell, and it's a privilege to be here. But the second thing is, when you turn up expectant. Turn up expectant that this is where God wants to be, and He's going to work tonight. I know that, you know, you can come week in and week out, and you're like, I don't feel much of God, I don't see much of God, and so we kind of get into this trap of thinking that, you know, maybe God isn't at work. But if we all come expectant and we all ask God, God, what are you going to do tonight? What am I going to hear from you tonight? Are you going to save someone tonight? Are you going to heal someone tonight? Are you going to answer prayers tonight? Are you going to challenge me? Are you going to change my life tonight? If we come expectant because we are in the presence of the living God, then I promise you God is going to turn up and He's going to meet our expectations. He's going to exceed our expectations. So if we long for God, if we want to yearn for Him, then long to be in His presence and come and be in His presence expectantly. Make this the high point of your week because this is where God is. But the second thing that we see in the passage, that when we yearn for God, that we seek Him not just when we're at church, but we seek Him in the everyday things, that we seek Him all the way through life. And we see in the next part, in verse 5, it says this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." And what the writer has done here, the writer has seen that there is this picture of pilgrimage, of people who walk from wherever they are or catch a donkey or whatever. They move from where they are and they travel to Jerusalem. They travel to see God, to meet with God, to be in His presence. And so they've taken this idea of pilgrimage and made it a metaphor for the whole of life. That the whole of life is a pilgrimage for us. That all the way through life that you and I, if we love and honor Jesus, we are moving towards God. One day we will be in God's presence, and the whole of our life is a pilgrimage. That we are wanting to be with God face to face. But sometimes when you are on pilgrimage, the places that you pass through are not always the greatest places. Sometimes they can be dry places. Places, desert places. This phrase here, the Valley of Baca, there's a few different ways you can translate it, but one of them is the Valley of Thirst. That sometimes we are going to be places in our lives where we are going to feel like we're in a desert. We're going to feel like we need something to refresh us. As we journey through life, we are going to need something to quench our thirst. And so where are we going to look to have our thirst quenched? Well, if we see here in verse 6, it tells us that as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. As we move towards God, as we walk in pilgrimage, God turns up. And we see that he is one who refreshes us in surprising ways. That if we are seeking him for refreshment, he will meet our needs, even in the driest places. As many of you know, because I've talked about it before, I have this terrible, debilitating disease, which is that I have celiac disease. And I know that you're like, wow, you are such an inspiration, Tom. A lot of you write me emails about how I've changed your life by the way I've managed to soldier on with this life-threatening disease that means that I can't eat wheat or barley or rye or oats. And you are moved that I am so joyful in the Lord, even though I cannot enjoy bread like you can, or I cannot enjoy some hot chips because they've got batter on it. And you guys, you say to me, Tom, you know, you're a life-changing person. I assume that's what you're thinking because I can see it in your faces. And this difficulty for me really is when I got first diagnosed, I knew that the doctor said to me, right, this is what is happening and you have to say goodbye to all these things. And I was like, oh no, now bread is gone and Kellogg's cornflakes are gone and grain waves are gone and Krispy Kreme donuts, which I just started having a love affair with, they're gone. Gone forever. And now I'm in a valley of thirst for gluten. I'm in a valley of dryness. And I'm looking around and I'm like, where can I find sustenance and hope and joy? And it's in the health food aisle in Coles. And it's not a nice aisle. It's a very depressing aisle because there's all these things that are pretending to be the stuff you ate when you were a normal person. But now it's like, well, you're a glutard now, so you get less good stuff for more money. It's really, really sad. But sometimes God provides in surprising ways. I was in the city with some friends the other day, and we were walking through one of the laneways, and we walked past this little shop. It was the Donut Time shop. And some of you might know it. They're like these little tiny shops where they're just full of donuts, and they sell donuts to people. And so they all, my friends and Em, they all stopped and started looking at the donuts. And they were like, oh yeah, that looks good, that's good. And I'm like, I will not look at that because all that is there is death for me. I will not. I don't want my heart broken anymore. And then Em said to me, Tom, do you want a donut? And I was like, yeah, very funny. Just trying to poison me and ruin everyone's night. And she's like, no, look, there's a donut here that's gluten-free. I was like, what? A gluten-free donut? And I looked at it and there it was. It looked like a donut, but it had like this special watermelon kind of flavoring on top. I was like, that looks amazing. Let's get it. And then we got it, and I tried not to get too excited, but I thought maybe, just maybe it'll be good, but it'll probably taste like sand, but maybe. And then we went and we found a spot in Federation Square, and we sat down and we started eating, and I tasted the donut. I was like, oh, this is it. This is the closest I will get to eating a donut ever again, and it almost tastes like a donut. And my heart sang and I was happy, and now I dream about eating Donut Time donuts. I've eaten another one since then, and I would continue to eat them if I could keep eating them and continue to fit in my pants. So I don't want to spend too much money on pants because then you have to spend money on pants and donuts. It's very expensive. But I was not expecting it in the slightest, but there it was, just as I was walking, there it was, my donut refreshment, bringing life to me. And you are like, what the heck is he talking about? The reason why I'm telling you this story is because when we go through life, we are looking sometimes at all the issues that are in our life. We're looking at all the stuff that we are missing, and we're thinking about all the stuff that God isn't providing for us, but sometimes, if we are walking towards God and we're looking for him, he is going to turn up in the most surprising ways. Just around the next corner, God is going to be there to quench your thirst, to provide you a spring in the desert, to provide autumn rains. And you are not actually worried about, probably about the food that you eat. There are much bigger things that are on your mind. you're probably maybe concerned about some of the relationships that you are trying to deal with and navigate through. Or you're feeling like you're in this situation where you haven't felt God speak to you for a long time. Or you are worried about someone that you love who is making some dumb choices. And you feel like you're in this dry place, in this valley of thirst. But if you seek God and you look out for Him, you will find that He will turn up in all sorts of unlikely places, that He will bring springs in the desert. And when we are thirsty, one of the issues that we have, when we're in these dry places, we look for refreshment, but we look for it in the wrong places. And we look for refreshment in the things that we know are there. Because when we're in a desert, we're like, well, look, I can't see any rains coming, and I don't know where the springs are, so I might just dig my own well. In Jeremiah, God says this. He says, My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When we're in these dry times, we are tempted to look elsewhere for our refreshment. And it might be that we look to our relationships and say, this will give me what I need. Or we look to our work and we say, look, some other things in my life aren't working, so I'll just put everything into my work and that will give me meaning. Or it might be that we say, you know, like, if I can forget everything else. Other things don't seem to be working, but I'll just focus on my family and I'll make my family the best thing I can be. Or look, everything else is bad. I don't like getting all of my family and school is rubbish, but my friends are the best thing. I will focus on them. And they will be what I need. And we look to these things for our refreshment, but these things will not refresh us. They might meet our thirst a little bit, but in the end we'll be left wanting. The only place where we can have our thirst truly quenched is the one who is the living water. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus and he meets with this woman, and this woman who has gone to a well and she's gone to collect water. And he knows that she has been living this life where she has been looking in all these different places for life and for refreshment. And he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water in the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only in God do we have life-giving water. Water that quenches our thirst. Everywhere else we look for sustenance, everywhere else we look for refreshment will not quench our thirst. We will become thirsty again. It will not be enough. It will be as if our glass never had water in it. But with God, we will still want more. We will drink of God, but we will want more, but not because we are thirsty, but because with God, there's just more to get. We'll drink some. It's like, that is so refreshing. I want more and I want more and I want more. And God is big and eternal. And so we can never have enough of God. And so there is the water that is never enough and there is water that is never enough. We look to the living God with his living water because he will refresh us as we pilgrimage through life towards him. Knowing that the God who we walk towards is also the God who is with us on the journey till one day we see him face to face. The heart that yearns for God looks for God's refreshment, looks for God's refreshment in everyday places because just as he is here with us as his temple, he is here with us when we are scattered and he is refreshing us as we go. The last thing that we're going to look at is that the heart that yearns for God chooses God above all other things. If you have a look at verse 10, it says this. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So what the psalmist has done here is done a very ancient version of the would you rather questions. You guys know would you rather questions? I always have a few go-to would-you-rather questions. One of them is, would you rather be a dolphin that can talk or a person who can't talk but can swim like a dolphin? Tough question. I know. Who would go with the dolphin? Sorry, that doesn't make sense. Who would go with the dolphin? Who would be the dolphin that can talk? No one. Or who would be the person who can't talk but can swim like a dolphin? And the rest of you, it's too big a decision. I know, you're going to have to think and pray about it. So here's another question for you. And this one hopefully is easier. Would you rather have four arms and no legs, so arms where your legs are, or would you like to have four legs, so legs where your arms are? So you could be like really good at running or really good at gripping things and not good at running. What would you prefer? Who would be legs person? No one. All right, who would be arms person? Okay, there you go. These are not difficult, would you rather? So let me try another one on you. Would you rather be able to read or be able to read minds but be illiterate? Who would read? Who would read minds? Yeah. You know what you should do if you can read minds? You just go find someone who is literate and then read their mind as they read. There you go. Problem solved. Would you rather win $50,000 or let your best friend win $500,000? Who would go with $50,000? Who would go with best friend? Is this just because we're in church? All right, last one. Would you rather have a foot-long nose or a foot-long tongue? Who would like to have the foot-long nose? Who would like to have the foot-long tongue? Who didn't respond? Yeah. Now, what the psalmist has done here is he's given us a would you rather as well. And would you rather questions are silly. Like, they're never going to happen, probably. I mean, there is a chance that maybe with modern medicine we could have four arms or four legs if we want to. But generally, most of them, they're not going to be an option for us. But what they do is that when we ask them to get to know other people, and then you can talk about why you picked what you did. And what they do is they reveal something about who you are. They reveal something about your heart. And what the psalmist has done here is he said that, would you rather, and he's putting the question to us by saying what he would rather. He's saying, would you rather spend one day with God or 1,000 elsewhere? And that's not going to be an option. It's never going to be like, all right, you can have one day with God or 1,000 days elsewhere. But if you ask yourself that question, it's going to show you the condition of your heart. I mean, you could have 1,000 days elsewhere doing whatever you want, 1,000 days in your favorite, the career that you most want, in the house that you most want to live in, with the marriage that you would most love to have, then being able to take a break and go on the holiday that you would most love to do. For 1,000 days, that's almost 3 years. That's a long time. So would you rather have the most perfect time for you that you can imagine, or just one day with God? Because the answer to that question is going to reveal something about your heart. And then the next question that he asks is, would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God or dwell in the tents of the wicked? Would you rather be able to, you know, be in a position of power and a position of honor and be at the center of things, maybe at the upper echelons in some corporation or in government? Would you rather do that and be important, be looked up to? Or would you rather have the most lowly job serving God, but know that this is exactly where God wants you to be? The answer to that is going to reveal your heart. And these questions are not actually things that are ever going to happen to us, but we find that we make these choices every day. That we see ourselves and we see other people having to choose between God and some of the things which they might love more than God. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's a career. Maybe It is an investment that's going to take up a lot of time and take up a lot of money. Maybe it's a sporting team. There are all sorts of things which, you know, say to us, are you going to choose God or are you going to choose something else? And it's these little choices, these 1,000 little choices that we make, and then we find ourselves 1,000 days away from God. So we need to look at our hearts and say, oh, what I long for? And if you honestly answer, I would rather the 1,000 days somewhere else. Or I'd rather be important. Then it's good for you to recognize that. Because then you can know, is this the choice I actually want to make, or do I need to make some changes? See, we look at this and it's so beautiful when we read it. This idea that one day with God is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Or this idea that even if you're right on the edges of heaven and your job is just to watch God pass you by, that's enough for you. And it's a beautiful idea, but the nitty-gritty in our heart is where the rubber hits the road. So are we willing to choose God over anything else? Are we willing to choose God over the things that may draw us away from Him? And not everything that we could have is bad. It's not like every relationship is bad or every investment is bad or every job is bad. But any time that it might pull us away from God and honoring Him, then we have to choose God first. If we're going to have a heart that yearns after Him, then we put Him before anything else. And you might say, well, then I want this heart, but I don't feel it, and how do I get it? It doesn't feel like I have that yearning heart. And the great thing is that we see in the Bible is that we don't actually have to go and get ourselves that yearning heart. We don't have to go and do some good work or, you know, read some special bits of the Bible or say the right prayers. Or the fact is that we have a new heart, that God has given us a new heart in Jesus. We just get to exercise it. See, Jesus, He was faced with a choice. He actually got to choose. He was in the center of what God is doing. He was at the very, very height of power in all the universe. He was in the presence of God, and He chose to leave the presence of God where He was for eternity and choose to be away from God on earth, where He lived on earth, and there and here on earth He dwelt amongst the wicked. He chose to leave His place of power and to serve not just God, but even to serve us, to take the most lowly place, the place of a servant, and there to die on the cross for us. And as He died for us, taking all the sin that we have done upon Himself and God's punishment for us so that we can be forgiven, there He won for us new hearts. So that if we trust in Him, we get a new heart. And so because of this heart, we now have our deepest desires are for God. And they might be buried deep, but they are there. And so now, because of what Jesus has done, we just get to exercise it. And so the way that we do it, the way that we yearn for God, is just to put these things into practice. To actually spend time expectantly in His presence. To spend time looking for His refreshment in the world. To spend time choosing Him over the other things which might get in the way. And as we do that, we will see that God is better than the things that we have chosen. That God turns up when we expect Him to, that God provides in the most surprising ways. And when He does that, our yearning will be answered and we will see that God is good and we will want more. We will yearn more. And so then we will keep being expectant and hanging out in God's presence. And then we will keep looking for God in everyday things, and we will keep choosing God over everything else. And as we do that, then we will see that God comes through again. And when we see more of God, we will want more of God. And so we will yearn for him more. So all we do is we just begin exercising our hearts, and our hearts will yearn for God, and the cycle will go on and on and on and on until the day that we reach heaven and we stand before him face to face, and then we will have God for eternity, and we will still never get enough of him. So to yearn for God, just start taking the little steps now, and more and more and more and more. We will have our desires met. So if you are a Christian, then what this means for you is that you have been given a new heart. You have given the opportunity to live a life that yearns for God. So you need to look at your life and say, where are the things where I might need to change stuff so that my priorities are about seeking God and his presence, seeking him in the everyday, putting him before other things. You might be able to think of one or two things. These are the things where you're like, I might need to go and put that into practice. And if you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is that you can look anywhere you want for refreshment. You can look anywhere you want for life, but there will be nothing that satisfies you like the God who made you. It's only God who gives you life and gives you life to the full. It's only God who came down from heaven and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave up his life for you so that you might have life. You can look anywhere else for life, but it's only in God that you will find it. So turn to him. How about I pray for us? Lord God, I thank you that you are a God who is there to be found. That as we go on our pilgrimage through life, that we walk towards you. And that one day we will see you and we will stand in your presence. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, may we have hearts that yearn for you now. Hearts that desire just one day in your presence more than 1,000 elsewhere. Hearts that desire to serve you, even if it is not the place where we have the most honor or the most power, but we want to be in the place where you want us to be. Lord God, we know that you do work, that you are here amongst us right now, and so we pray that you will be meeting us as we meet with you expectantly. Amen.